We over the past few weeks, several weeks actually, have been looking throughout the Word, and we've looked at several places that when you look at them, they've worked together to help us better understand. And we've already been talking about it a little bit this morning, but to help us understand that there is so much more to God. There's so much more to Jesus, and when we get there, you're going to find out there's so much more to the Holy Spirit. Now, when you think about a couple of those songs we sang this morning, guess what? Glorify Thy Name, right? And then what was the last one? Sanctuary, right? Man, what do we come here for? Did anybody come this morning seeking a place of sanctuary, a place of protection, right? Is that not what Jesus is? Is that not what God our Father is? Do you trust that? Do you believe that? Do you know that? Do you know that? And look, when you know that and you trust that, guess what? Then you can go back, if you want to, and you can stand up and you can do what? You can sing, glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Because after all, I say this a lot and I pray this a lot. If you're here this morning, that's the real reason we're here. To magnify the name of Jesus Christ. To glorify his name in this place. And I've said it before, I'd love to hear tires out there go, because as they ride by, they hear something earth-shattering going on in here. And what it is people who love Jesus glorifying his name. We'll see. We'll see. As I mentioned, we've looked at several places to help us better understand those things about God, our Creator. And that is who he is. He is the Creator, the only Creator. He is the one that we were made to do what? I just mentioned it. Glorify. He made us, right, for the purpose of relationship with him. And part of that relationship with him is to do what? As much as possible, stand around and give him what? His credit. Give him his praise. Glorify him. Glorify him. Now, Jesus, we've talked a good bit about him, and I said last week in a joking way, hey, if you come to church, guess what you ought to hear about? Jesus. Jesus, and if you remember the name Yeshua, it translates and it means Lord who is salvation. And as we discovered last week, to say that Jesus is Lord invites us to consider everything that that means, especially everything that that means for those of us who have chosen to follow him. If you're a genuine believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, to take those things and accept those things and believe those things is great. But when you can take those things and believe those things and accept those things, and then you turn your eyes and you say, you, Jesus, are my Lord, it becomes exponential. It becomes exponential. If you remember from last week, we began looking at some of the statements made by Jesus. You may recall that he told us that he is our manna from heaven. He is the bread of life that sustains us and brings us life, and life abundant. Abundant. He also told us that he is the light of the world. Now look, we live in a world that, I'll just say this, is very dark. And getting darker by the minute. But here's the thing. If you already have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can rest assured that he will protect you from the darkness. He will protect you from the evil things that are occurring in this world. Will you still experience those things? Absolutely. But what a blessing, what a comfort it is to know that even though you might experience some of those things and walk through some of those things, that you are covered by the protecting blood of Jesus Christ. That relationship with him protects us from the darkness, and it also gives us a hope that is what? Eternal. And speaking of eternal things, Jesus stands as the only doorway into heaven. Remember last week we looked at that? He says, I am the door, right? He stands as the only door into heaven. And you need to know this. Without complete allegiance to him, without complete allegiance to Jesus as Lord, without complete allegiance to him as Savior, you cannot enter heaven in the presence of an almighty God. And you say, well, that's a mean thing to say, preacher. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. He said, if you don't believe, you don't trust, then you don't get to get in. Now, I said it that way because I wanted to explain it a little differently. But make no bones about it. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this world is all you get. Enjoy it while you have it. Because what comes next, as dark and as evil and as bad as we think this world is, it's better than what comes next. Again, preacher, that's a mean thing to say. No, I just want to be honest with you. Jesus also told us about the seriousness. It's a hard word to say sometimes. The seriousness with which he takes his role as Lord and Savior. Can I just be honest with you? He takes his role as Lord and Savior very serious. As a matter of fact, if you remember, we looked at it last week in John 10:11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd does what? Lays down his life for his sheep. Can I just say this? If you die on account or for someone else, that's taking your role pretty serious. Jesus gave his life because he is good. And it pleases God that he stands now as our Redeemer. And then last week, we also looked at John's Gospel. We focused on four of the seven powerful metaphorical statements that were made by Jesus. You'll recognize them as the seven I Ams. And when I was planning this and I knew God was going to take us through these seven I Ams, I tried my best not to call them the seven I Ams because that's what everybody's so familiar with. But this morning, as we conclude and look at the last three of those, I'm going to call them the I Am statements. Why? Because Jesus said, I am. I am. So you'll recognize them as that. But remember, these statements are powerful because they remind us that there is what? More to Jesus than just a name. They remind us of his nature. They remind us of his power. They remind us of his purpose. And guess what? It's exactly as God the Father intended them and intended him to be. God intended for Jesus to be the Savior, not just of us, but of anyone, the entire world, anyone who lives in it, anyone who ever exists in it from beginning to whenever he decides it's going to end, that what? Puts their faith and trust in him, the Bible says, will be saved. So this morning we're going to look at those last three statements. And as we do this, I want to encourage you to do one thing. We're going to look at these statements and I want you to consider how the words of Jesus, and I'm emphasizing that on purpose, because sometimes we come and we'll say, boy, Preacher Brian, he said this and he said this. I'm going to do my best to just give you the words of Jesus, because my words is nothing. But as you listen and as we go through these last three statements and we do this, I want to encourage you to consider how the words of Jesus might impact your life. How might they impact you personally? And I think sometimes we sit there and we think, well, I hope so-and-so heard that. Or we'll say, you listening, Bob? You hear that, Jane? I want to encourage you to listen to the words of Jesus Christ and ask yourself, how do those words apply to me me? And then, what do I need to do about it? What do I need to do about it? So, in John chapter 11, we'll find a story that puts on display for us everything that we've been talking about over the past few weeks, and then we're going to talk about even more again this morning when it comes to Jesus. Jesus as God, God-man, full of mercy, full of grace, full of love, and as we'll see in this story, and it'll be very familiar with you, full of authority and power. When's the last time that you just sought out Jesus because you needed Him to what? Give you or be an extension of His authority and power for you in your life? J. Vernon McGee asserts that the big question in any religion concerns death. Could it be that Jesus truly has the power and authority to overcome death? McGee states this too, that life is practically meaningless if there is no resurrection of the dead. Why do I say that? Well, let's look. Let's read this story together, beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 11. And this will be very familiar to you. So I'm just going to read. We're going to go through 16 and we'll pause and talk about a few things and then we'll read a little bit more after that. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with anointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters went to him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going to go there again." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." And I love the disciples' reaction, right? The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." In other words, what are they saying? Why are you worried about somebody asleep? He's going to wake up in a few hours, right? Now Jesus has spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, or some translations say called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Wow, what an encourager Thomas was in that moment, wasn't he? But what did Thomas think, though? If you go back to where we started at the very beginning of that, they tried to discourage Jesus from going. Why? Because the same place he was going, they had attempted to do what? Stone him. So Thomas is thinking, "We're going to go back there to visit a guy that's just asleep, and they just tried to stone you." And he does what a lot of us would do. He's a little bit sarcastic in that statement, isn't he? He looks at me and says, "Well, okay, guys, let's all go. We'll go die with him." Right? What can we take from that? Well, the disciples still just didn't get it. They just didn't grasp the magnitude of what was going on. And I want to go back. I want to point out just a few things real quickly Before we go on, y'all know the story of Mary and Martha. Man, I love that story, right? One is in the kitchen, what? Just working herself to death, and the other one's where? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, right? You know why I love that story? Is one of my prayers for myself is, look, there is work to do. But if Jesus is on the scene, man, sometimes we just need to stop and sit at his feet. We just need to stop and embrace the moment. And embrace the moment. And because of that, when we read this story, we read the other story of what I was just talking about where Mary anoints his feet, we find out that Jesus had a close relationship with this family. And there's something very interesting in there. It says that he finds out that Lazarus is ill, right? Lazarus is going to die. Well, Jesus already knew this, and he looks at her and he says, well, there's a different reason for this. There's a different purpose for this, right? And then what does the Bible say that Jesus did? He tarried. He tarried on purpose. And then we get the answer to that. Why did he tarry on purpose? He says, I'm glad that this happened because, and he's speaking to the disciples. Why? Because I wasn't there in the moment and I waited on purpose because I knew that this big thing had to happen and this big thing needed to happen. Why? Because of you. And he's looking at the disciples. And he says, why? So that you may believe. They just didn't get it. You ever wondered why Jesus just didn't get up and go? Well, there's the answer. He was desperately trying with his disciples to get them to what? To finally grasp and understand all that he's been telling them, all that he's been showing them, all that he's been teaching them. And at the end of the day, he wants them to recognize who he is, and he wants them to recognize that he absolutely is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, intended by God to fulfill that purpose all the way back from the very beginning. All the way back to the very beginning. I love, too, that they misunderstood Jesus telling them that he was asleep. You know, they used to say that. That was a polite way of saying that someone had passed away, right? That's how we'll say it today. Nobody likes to use that word died, right? It just sounds so, right? So we'll say, well, they've passed on, or they've passed in their day, and even here we find Jesus doing what? Well, he's fell asleep. He's fell asleep. Well, they thought he meant real sleep. And then it says that Jesus knew that about them, and it says, told them plainly, you don't understand. You don't understand, Randy. He's died. He's died. Okay? And so let's keep going. We're going to go to 17 through 27. Because this is where we get our I am statement. When we get down to verses 25, 26, and 27, I really want you to pay attention. But in verse 17, it says, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb, how many days? 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother, listen y'all, will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked that question, do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Boy, there's a lot there, y'all. There is a lot there that we can unpack. But in verse 25, we find the fifth I am statement of Jesus. And this statement is perhaps, it's one of the most powerful of the I am statements because of what it promises. And because of the hope that we gain by trusting in the Son of God. Now, Jesus, with this phrase, guess what he did to Martha? He changed her from having a head knowledge about resurrection. You know what it says there? It says, what? I understand he's going to rise again in the resurrection on the what? The last day. In other words, she's talking about what? The second coming of Christ, the final judgment, right? That's what she's talking about. So did she believe in the resurrection? Absolutely. But she believed in the resurrection that's to come, right? But what did Jesus mean? Jesus meant, no. He's going to be raised from death to life now, right? And she didn't know that, right? But what happened to Martha is she went from having this head knowledge about resurrection to just a few minutes later having a genuine heart knowledge that the only one that has the ability, that has the power, and has the authority to bring death back to life was standing right in front of her, speaking to her. Have you realized that? Anybody? We struggle with death, y'all. I'll just be honest with you. We don't like it. We don't understand it. It messes us up in our minds sometimes. And look, we prepare. We think we prepare. We do all this stuff here in this world. But look. What Jesus is saying is, yep, he's going to be raised from the dead. Yep, that's going to happen. Martha, in that moment, realized that Jesus was about to do something miraculous, was about to do something powerful, was about to do something that only God can do. Only God can do. So she went from believing in her mind to knowing in her heart that Jesus Christ was God, was speaking with power and authority. So here's this. You need to know and understand that same truth this morning. Jesus, the Son of God, who operates without barrier of time, operates without barriers physically, without barriers emotionally, without barriers mentally, without barriers spiritually. He's the only one who possesses true resurrecting power. Now guess what? There are others that teach or say that there's other people that have that same ability. I'm just going to be honest with you. The only evidence I find is right here. And the evidence that's right here speaks to one and only one. And that's Jesus, the Christ, the Savior of the world. He's the only one that possesses that power. If you think about the four times he raised somebody from death into life in the Bible, right? He raised them from a physical death back to a physical life, right? Guess what those people would experience again? Another physical death. In this case, he was still speaking of physical death, but he was also teaching a valuable lesson that those things do occur, they're going to occur. You know the only way you can escape physical death is if he comes right now. That's the only way you, like if he doesn't come right now or he doesn't come tomorrow and you're still breathing, you're still on this earth, guess what? At some point in time, you will face a physical death. What Jesus is talking about here, though, is that physical death. While that body is going to be permanently gone, the spirit, your soul, is not. If what? You believe and you trust in him. And that's the only way. That's the only way that it will happen. That it will happen. When we believe this and we trust this, then we, okay, can rest assured that Jesus will one day raise us from death into eternal life. Remember back when I read what Vernon McGee said? That every religion worries about death. They're concerned with death, right? And you might be sitting here this morning thinking, man, I got to up my life insurance policy. I got to do all these things. You know, you're going to be concerned with death. Can I just be honest with you? If you really want to be concerned about your life, then give it to Jesus. That's the greatest life insurance policy ever invented. Why? Because now you're talking about having an eternal life, a life that will last forever. And here's the great thing about that. One, you get to do it with Jesus. You get to do it with the man himself. And to me, golly, y'all, gets me fired up. Gets me fired up. You know, we live in a world, and we've talked about this, where it's dark and dangerous. But we live in a world where the search for truth is something many people desperately pursue. They'll go to great lengths and they'll sacrifice many things to discover what they deem to be absolute truth. Now, in the sixth I Am statement, Jesus makes no doubt about where this truth can be found. He removes any confusion on the topic, especially when he states, and we're going to look at it here shortly in John 14:6, when he says, I am the way. Y'all know this. What's next? And the truth. And then what's next? And the life. But let's read it together in context, because I want you to see what he means. So go over to John 14, and we're going to read verses 1 through 14. I heard a pastor friend of mine say this one time. He would say, buckle up, I'm going to read fast if you listen fast. So that's what we're going to do, okay? All right. Until I get to verse 6, I'm going to slow down. Chapter 14, 1 through 14, it says, Now listen to the words of Jesus. Remember, I encouraged you to listen to this morning. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. This is one of my favorites, y'all. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas, here he is again, y'all, said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Now look, I'm going to pause. We pick on Thomas. But aren't you glad he asked that question? Because verse 6, Jesus answers that question. Thomas says, we ain't got a clue where you're going. Then he says, how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Verse 7 says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and is it enough for us? Jesus said to him, I have been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip. See, Thomas wasn't the only one struggling, y'all. And you say, why do you say that? You're not the only one struggling if you're here this morning struggling. I promise you that. I promise you that. Jesus' answer to Philip was what? You keep asking to see God. I've been right here with you for all this time. But yeah, you didn't see. And then continuing on there, it says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. And then verse 12 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Whew. Make no doubt about it. Make no doubt about it. There are not multiple ways to gain access to God. I'm going to say it again. There are not multiple ways to gain access to God. There's only one, the one, Jesus Christ. And any ideas, concepts, philosophies you may have been taught that are contrary to this are simply just not true. Just not true. And you say, well, how can you do that? How can you do that? Because when I read that and it's talking about power and authority and you ask in my name and all that stuff, you know what that means to me when I read that and I think about that? I belong to Jesus Christ. He died on a cross. He shed every drop of sweat, every drop of blood that he had in his physical body so that I, if I choose to, and I did, I have, right? If I choose to, I belong to him as an adopted son. And because I belong to him, and if I trust him and I believe him, and I walk in what? His power and his authority, then the Bible says right there, that he will do whatever it is that I ask. The key there is I got to make sure that's where I'm walking. Right? I got to make sure that that's where I'm walking. So many people try to teach that there's multiple ways, many ways to gain access to God. It's just not possible. It's just not true. Only in him, and Jesus says this right here, do we find truth and true life. Jesus is not just someone who knows the way. He is the way. He's personally the way. He's personally the way. Either you have him or you don't. Likewise, Jesus said he was the truth. So here's the thing. If you're one of those searching for truth, you can stop. Call off the hounds. Bring in the search parties. There's no need to continue on. Jesus says what? He is the truth. And then, of course, we get a reiteration of his previously profound proclamation that he's made a few other times. Jesus is also life. You know what that means when we say Jesus is life? He is the origin of life. He's the sustainer of life. All life. Amen? Now, I want to mention something in there. I mentioned when I was reading through that and I paused at verse 2. And I just mentioned that Jesus is all these things. And you got to see it as a personal connection, y'all. You got to see it as a personal connection. One of the reasons I love what we read about when it's talking about in my Father's house are many rooms, and I've alluded to this about our hope and all that stuff, but I want you to get that image in your mind, okay? God's house is big, y'all. We think we got some fancy mansions, but they nothing compared to the mansion of God. And get that image in your mind about how big and how grand God's mansion is. Right? And if you give your life to him, if you give your life to Jesus Christ, guess what? That right there says you got a room in that mansion. And here's the coolest part about it. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. And then what does he do there? What does he do after that? He says, if it were not so, would I have told you that? I go to prepare a place for you. And I've said this before. Here's Jesus. I want to get this image, okay? This big old mansion of God just filled with many rooms. And he's walking down the hallway and he looks over in this room and he says, oh man, whew, that room right there, that's a great room. That's a saint's room right there. And then he goes down the hall and he looks over to the left and he says, "Ooh, look at that one. Look at that one. I'm going to have to go in there and take that Pittsburgh Steelers stuff off the wall. But look at that room." But when you read that, that's a personal. Jesus said, look, he says, look, I'm going. I'm in my daddy's house, that big old mansion that's got rooms all in it. And if you give your life to me, one of them's yours, and I'm the guy doing the decorating. And I get goosebumps, y'all, glory bumps, just thinking about the fact that Jesus is so concerned about me that he's concerned that when I get there that my room is right. And it just blows my mind. Every time I read that, I get excited. I get excited. And I don't know, I really don't know how much more time I have on this earth. Whew. I don't know if it's an hour or 100 more days or 100 more years. But every time I read that, I'm going to get just as excited as I am right now. Because it tells me that my King, my Savior, Jesus Christ, cares enough about me that he's going to go in there and he's going to sweep the floor. He's going to take the little leaf blower and blow the bugs out of the corner. And he's going to get rid of it all. Because one day, he's going to come get me. And he's going to walk me down that hall, Randy. And he's going to say, Randy, here's your room that I've been making for you. And then I'm going to dance, y'all. You say, you can't dance, you're a Baptist. Ain't got nothing to do with Baptist. I just can't dance. Kind of like my singing. I can't do that either. Now I'm going to get real honest with you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he ain't got the order from the Father to go and make your room yet. He ain't got the order from the Father to go and make your room yet. And as your friend and as the pastor of this church where God has called me to serve, I don't want you to leave today. I don't want you to leave this place today without the message from the Father to the Son being delivered that says, go and start making preparations for Carol's room, because today's the day that she gave her life to me. Whoo! Finally, again, God's fingerprints. And I'm going to hurry, y'all. In one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible, we come to the seventh and the last I am statement concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. It is through this powerful word we're given a roadmap for living up to our best as one of his followers. In this particular one, he's talking to those who have said, I trust, I believe, I know that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. But we find a roadmap on how we can live our best, do our best. Jesus used a familiar agricultural reference of vines and vine crops, most likely grapes, to portray the importance of being a fruit-bearing vine as opposed to one who bears no fruit. Go to John 15, and I'm going to read quick. I am, this is from our study, lesson one in experiencing God uses this right here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. And here's our memory verse from the first week. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. But this my Father, by this my Father is glorified. Remember, we was talking about our purpose is what? To glorify. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love, and if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be what? Full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. The last I am statement says what? I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. Jesus wants us to realize that only the genuine believer will produce genuine fruit. Those who claim him as their Savior but do not genuinely believe and do not obey the commands of the Lord, guess what? They might produce fruit, but they will not produce any type of good fruit and will eventually be removed from the vine altogether. So I want you to take note. I said eventually. This is a picture of the mercy and the grace and the patience and the love of Jesus. I said eventually, right? What do I mean by that? You connected to the vine because you say, oh, I believe in Jesus, or I go to church, right? So you connected to the vine, but you're not producing any fruit. In other words, what Jesus is talking about is those that are pretending. They look good on the outside, the actions look good, but in the heart, guess what? Something's missing. Something's missing. And as a result of that, they don't produce the necessary fruit. Well, guess what? Jesus doesn't automatically say, well, I'm done with you. Boom. Right? He's patient. He's loving. He's merciful. He's caring. And he allows you to stay connected. Allows you to stay connected. Why? Because he wants you to believe. Go back to the raising of Lazarus. He said, I'm glad that it occurred because now I can go do this miraculous thing because I want desperately for you to believe. I want you to believe. So here again, I'm just going to be honest with you, okay? If you're here this morning and you're pretending, there'll come a day when the patience won't be there anymore. And even Jesus doesn't know when that day is. Because the Bible says that when he gets the word to come back, that God will give him that word in that moment. The Bible says Jesus doesn't even know the day or the hour. If you're pretending, don't let yourself leave this place in that status or in that state of mind anymore. Because when you turn from being connected to the vine to what we read there, abiding, learning, growing, then guess what you'll do? Then the evidence will show that you are producing good fruit, much good fruit. And it'll be good. It'll be good. This passage gives us the image of a Savior who is patient and willing to give us plenty of time to get it right. However, it also gives us the image of a Savior who is just. And if one takes too long to make a decision, he'll have no other option but to prune the unfruitful vine. And then I absolutely love verses 9 through 11. Why? Because Jesus lets us know that having fun as a Christian is okay. God, I won't say that again because some of y'all are sitting there like this. Having fun as a Christian is okay. A fruit-bearing follower of Jesus Christ will have fun every step of the way. Bible studies will be fun. You ever come to a Bible study and say, I don't really want to go. I'm just going to go. A fruit-bearing Christian will say, man, I got Bible study today. Woohoo! Right? Now, I'm embellishing a little bit, but you get my point. You get my point. Mission work will be fun. Serving food boxes in a pouring down rainstorm, guess what? It'll be fun. Teaching children's Sunday school will be fun. Everything involved with the true fellowship of believers will be fun. In fact, Jesus says it'll be more than fun. It'll be joyous, full of joy. And then Jesus concludes this discourse with wise words, which mention yet again how we are to treat each other. Look at verse 12, look at verse 17. Verse 12 says what? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then go to 17. These things I command you so that you will love one another. This is what our relationship should be like. Is he talking to everyone here? Everyone who's a believer. If you're a believer, then you got to love each other. One of the worst things to witness in a church, one of the worst things to witness is a church filled with people who don't really enjoy being around each other. I want to say so much more. Can we have our differences? Absolutely. Absolutely. But our love for Jesus will lead us and guide us to love each other regardless of those differences, regardless of our opinions, regardless of our likes and dislikes. Because the one thing that if we're here as a believer this morning that we got in common is what? Jesus Christ. And if we believe and we trust and we do what he commands, then we'll go back to verse 12 that says what? Love each other in the same manner that I have loved you. We already talked about that. He went to the cross. Whoo, buddy. So now you're going to get deep, preacher. No, I'm going to stop. Because that's a different message for a different day. When we talk about Jesus, y'all, it has to be more than just a name. It has to be more than just a name. And when I read through these stories, it just gets me fired up. It gets me to thinking about, really? This Yeshua guy done all those things for a little old me? Little old Brian Hopkins. You got to be kidding me. And then I get to 14, y'all, and I read about him walking down those hallways and looking at my room. And I love it. I love it. We're going to play a song of invitation. It's going to be on the screen. I'm going to invite you to stand. If you're here pretending, don't leave that way. Maybe you're not pretending. Maybe you just don't know. Don't leave that way. If you know, but yet you're not filled with joy, what do you need to do to fix it, right? What do you need to do to make it right? I'll be here if you need it, but more importantly, do business with Jesus in this place before you leave.
Jesus, have my heart, my will, my soul. Jesus, have my hopes, my dreams, my world. With joy I lay it down, with joy I cast my crowns. Jesus, have it all. To you I bring my praise, my lips, my song. Living sacrifice as one reborn. Your life is now my own. Your will is what I want. Jesus, have it all. Oh, Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. To you belongs the glory, the praise of all. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. A blessing and a honor, a majesty in all. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have your church, your love, your pride, the joy for which you free. Your due, your song, the praise of every name.
What a beautiful song of prayer. What a beautiful song of praise. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your words. Thank you, Jesus, that you are I am. And thank you, Jesus, that you did it for me. And Lord, as we prepare to go today, we just want to thank you for your blessings. We want to thank you for your mercy. We want to thank you for your grace. We want to thank you for your love. Lord, may we embrace those things. And may we live our lives filled with joy because of your presence in them. Father, we thank you. We love you. We pray these things in your mighty and holy name. Amen.